as we get a chance to worship together, I'm enjoying the sunshine. I'm enjoying hearing your voices. I look forward to a day when we can be together, circle up our chairs, and just sing to one another and enjoy the presence and the worship of God together. This morning, I want to tell you something a little bit challenging as a speaker. Do you remember about 20, 25 years ago, a movie came out? And it was one of these unique movies because before it ever came to a theater, everybody already knew the ending. In fact, there were comedians at all the late time talk shows were making jokes about this movie. And over again, they said, I wonder if in this movie, the Titanic will actually not sink this time. Because when Titanic came out, we all knew what was going to happen, didn't we? The boat sinks. And so when we gather on an Easter Sunday, when we gather for this special moment, we already know, number one, that Christ has died. Number two, that Christ was put into the grave. And number three, we know that the grave is now empty. Amen? And that's why we gather. Someone was joking with me before. Just say those three points and then we will be done. Christ died. He was put into the tomb. And 3 days later, that tomb is empty forevermore. I want to share with you a couple things I think that are important for us as we take that message, as we go forward. Last week, we were looking at Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 6 and 7, where God is giving this promise because the Israelites are in bondage. They have been taken into Egypt, and now they are slaves. And God says to the Egyptians, or to the Israelites, he says, therefore, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And we talked last week about how the Israelites, the Jews, even to this day, will celebrate this Passover meal. And during the meal, they will have four cups. We talked about these four cups last week. The first one is this cup of sanctification. This is the selection that God says, I'm choosing you, and I'm going to act regardless of who you are, what you've done, or the situation you're in. I am going to move in your life. We talked about the second cup, this idea of deliverance, that God is going to notice that they are enslaved, and he's going to deliver them. And year after year, Jews and those observing of the old law will come back to this Passover meal, and they will enjoy a meal where the elements remind them of the story of when they were wandering in the wilderness. And one after another, they will take this cup, they will repeat these verses, and they will honor God for his sanctification, for his deliverance. The third cup would be this cup of redemption, that though they were in bondage, he is going to make them a new people. He is going to redeem them and restore them. And I think it's useful for us to note that going back almost 2,000 years ago, when Christ calls his disciples to share this, what we call the Last Supper, this last time to enjoy and to remember the Passover meal with his disciples, Christ is partaking in this same ritual meal together. And many theologians and many historians believe that it's after that third cup, just before the cup of praise, when the Israelites, when the Jews would finish their meal with one final drink, and then they would burst into song, and they would finish their Passover meal together. In between the third and the fourth, it's when Jesus says, this fourth cup, I will not drink of until I observe it, until the fulfillment, when we will be in the kingdom of the Lord. It is right after the promise in which God says, I will deliver you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment or restoration, I will bring you back. We see God bringing this promise right into the midst of Jesus' life as he pauses for a moment in this old story of deliverance and he brings it into a new situation. And right after he says, I will deliver you with an outstretched arm, this final cup of praise, he presses pause. And here, he then brings in the bread and the cup that we now know as communion. This observance of what he was about to do, what is the purpose of his life. Listen to the passages here in Matthew chapter 26. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26, and we're going to read through 30. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26 through 30. And I want you to notice that there's a passage in Mark chapter 14 as well that almost paraphrases this, almost word for word. But Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now Matthew and Mark will actually be almost the same, and I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. In fact, you were looking at Matthew, and I was reading from Mark, and we only missed a few words, didn't we? Luke is going to share something a little bit different, and he brings this idea of the Jewish cups in. And so in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, look at this with me real quick. Luke 22, starting in verse 14. In Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14, this is a different version of what was taking place. And Luke writes, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Perhaps right after that third cup, Jesus presses pause and he says these things. And then verse 17, after taking the cup, this would be now him instituting his special meal. He gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among you, for I tell you that I will not drink of it from the fruit of the vine until I drink in the kingdom of God. And he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. I want us to notice a couple things as we get into this story of what is taking place in these final moments. Number one, Jesus has this final cup in his hand. It's not the final cup of the meal, but he puts that in perspective. And he says, we're going to pause right here. And this cup of praise, we're going to save for a later date. That there is a purpose and there's a plan coming. I want you to know that I understand that the days will be difficult coming ahead, but there is something of a reward happening. And so I will not drink of this praise cup until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. Jesus takes that final cup and he shares with the disciples this promise, this proclamation that there is something coming after the difficult times. John, in his gospel account, will talk about all the things that Jesus said during that meal as he's gathered with his disciples, as he talks about the Father, as he talks about the Spirit, as he talks about the purpose of the Son in his life and then in his death, and then also in his resurrection. Jesus, with this cup, he brings in this bread and he says, this is my body which will be broken for you. Jesus, with this new cup, he says, this is my blood which has been shed for you. And in this new way, he sets up a meal, a remembrance of who he is and what he has done. And just like what God did to the Israelites many, many years before, when he promised that I will deliver you. I will bring you out, and you will know that I am God. Jesus declares the same things. He says, though I will lay down my life, in 3 days I will come back. And they didn't understand. Just like the Israelites didn't know what God was doing, they also did not understand what God was saying there through Jesus. I want us to understand that in these moments, Jesus is taking this new cup, this new bread, and he's bringing in a promise for our life. This brings praise and joy and hope for tomorrow. Today is a beautiful day. Today is a wonderful day as we get to worship and gather together. Today is an opportunity for us to celebrate both the risen Savior and the opportunity to gather together. Today is a beautiful day because our Lord reigns high. And we have promise because of the meal that we just partook in, that we get to remember the promise that is coming. Now, the disciples, as Kyle just spoke about, Jesus and his followers, they didn't understand all that was going on. In fact, Mary, as she comes to the garden, is not looking for the risen Savior. Look with me in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This beautiful scene of the resurrection day. Luke 24, starting in verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you that while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then, look at verse 8, and then they remembered his words. Almost for the first time, in light of that empty grave, in the presence of those two men shining, they finally remember, they finally understand, they see what God was doing in their life when he spoke those words. And I think the same thing is true for us. We remember week after week, we read these scriptures, but it's not only in reading that, it's in experiencing God who works in mighty ways that we finally remember, that we finally see, that we finally understand who God is and what he is doing in our life. And as they stood in that empty tomb, then they remembered his words. In the coming years, these disciples will go around their world proclaiming about the risen Lord. They will write a testimony. We call them gospels. And they will declare who Jesus is, what God's purpose really is all about. And I want you to notice a couple things as we think about remembering his words, sharing that story. Think for just a moment about your Bible. I know in our Bible it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? But we believe that Mark was probably written first. It's the shortest of these four Gospels. And Mark gives an account of the life, the ministry, the words of Jesus. He gives an account of what Christ did. He gives an account of the empty tomb as well. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a situation in which you were maybe in a car accident? Maybe you got some news that startled your day. Maybe it was that job offer that came at an unexpected moment, or a loss that came at an unexpected moment. And because of that memory, it was such a strong emotional moment. Everything is seared into your mind. I remember an accident many years ago, and I know exactly what I ate before I got in the car. I can remember what was spread out over the dash after the car was in shambles. I can remember the weather. I can remember who came first. I remember all of those situations. And so as the gospel is being written, these individuals share unique stories of what they remember about Christ. And I want us to notice this because our opportunity is also to share when we remember, when we see the empty tomb, that we have an opportunity to share. And we don't need to just parrot words, but we put it into our own context. We share this with the world in our own way. There's a couple of strange things that as these gospel writers are bringing this story into our lives, they bring. In Mark chapter 14, in the midst of Jesus' arrest, there is a situation that doesn't make much sense other than probably it was Mark who is caught in this moment as Jesus is being arrested. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 49 through 52, it says, "Every day I was with you," Jesus said, "teaching in the temples, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus, and when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. In the midst of this dramatic moment, Mark shares this intimate moment of his life. It's because everything has been seared into his mind that this is such a great event in his life. I can't tell you the story without this one moment, but that's not the moment. It's the moment of Christ as he's crucified, Christ as he's risen, and all of this becomes now his story. Mark shares this quick synoptic version of Jesus' life with us. Matthew takes a lot of what Mark writes, copies it almost word for word, adds a little bit more detail, adds a little bit more to the story. But he shares once again about the Christ who comes, who gathers his disciples together for this Passover meal as he delivers with them this promise of the future in the kingdom of God. Luke gathers up some eyewitnesses. He does some interviews. He's investigating this. And as he writes his account, he puts some things in different order as he gives emphasis to different things. And so in Luke's account, that's why maybe we have this idea of two or more cups in their Passover meal or their communion meal. As Luke is talking about Jesus when he's being tempted, he'll put those temptations in a different order than the other Gospels will. John, when he's writing his story of the life of Christ, will make no mention of the Passover meal except to say that that's when Judas was recognized, when Jesus outed Judas and he left the crowd. When Peter says, "I don't want you to wash my feet," and Jesus has the interaction with his disciples. And then John would go on to talk about all the other things that Jesus said in that moment, and he shares the purpose and the life of Jesus aside from that Passover meal. I want you to notice these four Gospels in their unique way of bringing Christ alive, because if we believe that the tomb is empty, and we believe that the tomb is empty, right? Then we have a story to tell. You may not be a gospel writer. You will not be written up into the holy book, but your story of what the Christ has done in your life, what the true testimony of an empty grave means in your life, the reason that you live differently than anybody else is because you know that that tomb is empty and your life has purpose because of God. He has given us sanctification. He has selected us. He has given us deliverance. He has freed us from the bondage of sin. He has given us redemption because we were broken and now he has made us new. We are a new creation in Christ. And now we have nothing but praise left for our Father. And all of this happens not as an intellectual moment, but as an experience, because when they were in the garden, when they come to that tomb and they see that it is empty, then they remember his words. And it's not just a memory. It is a purpose in their life. I want to challenge you today as Christ followers, as believers in that empty tomb, as believers in a God who has promised a home for us after this life. I want to challenge you to tell your story about the God who brings back life. This morning we honor, we worship, we celebrate a God who is at work. And your story will touch the lives of many people around if we will speak with truth, with purpose, what He has done. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, as we come together to worship and to remember You, we see that the tomb really was empty. We see that You have brought redemption, restoration, deliverance, selection. And we give You honor and praise. Father, as we join together this morning, we celebrate a God who brings back life. And we have experienced that in our lives. And we want others to experience that. Give us the boldness, the confidence to speak the things that our heart knows to be true. To speak that You are living and that You are true. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're about to sing a song in just one moment. I want to give you just a couple of things to help us as we transition from our worship into our meal. Number one, if we will keep the kids off the grounds for just a little bit while we get ready for an egg hunt after lunch, the doors into the family center, if you will just wait outside until the technology has been put away, until the food has been prepared, then we will come in these doors. We will come out these doors in just a few moments. We'll have some people setting up some tables. You're more than welcome to move the chairs, join around as a family, enjoy the meal, and enjoy the day of fellowship. But as we go through the family center, wearing your masks, please let the servers know what you would like on your plate or not on your plate. For most of us, our mothers are not here, so you don't have to take everything. Take what you want, and they will serve you so that we can move through the line quickly. Does that make sense? I hate that interruption, but let's stand together. Let's sing this song. Our shepherds are standing by. They would love to pray with you and talk with you. Our office is open throughout the week if there's anything that we can do. We are a people who believe in the empty tomb. And so we worship together and we challenge one another to live and to speak in light of that truth. Let's sing together.
Lord, take